All right, Jim, if you want to go ahead and do our psalm reading today, 55, verses 16 through 23.
Psalm 55, verses 16 to 23. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from the old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Amen.
All right, let's pray for our service. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are just so grateful that we can gather here, that we can worship you. We're thankful for the warmer weather, the heat wave that we're having. Lord, we thank you that you are still in control, that you are here with us. And Lord, we pray that everything we do be a blessing in your sight, that we're pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could, turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. And while you're doing that, got a question for you. What's been going on in the news lately? I like that laugh over there. Yes, yes. Has it been getting interesting lately? The more and more I watch it, and what little bit I do, I can only take a few minutes of it, and then it's done. I've got to go numb my brain with something else. I don't like to say that. But lately, it's been nothing good, is it? But nothing really good. It seems the more the days go by, the more that we drift from Christ as a nation. Like every day, some days, like how much further can we go? How much further can we get away from Christ and his teachings? Oh boy, I didn't think that we could ever get to where we're at now. It never even crossed my mind. But yet they're glorifying sin. And it saddens me that this is allowed to even happen. So if you guys didn't realize, we live among people who do not believe. If there's any surprise to you. And what's our job? What's our job? What did Jesus tell us to be? A what to the world? A light, a light. And as we as Christians, are we allowing that light to shine? That's my question. Are you allowing that light to shine? Are you ready for what's going to happen? Now, I'm not saying I'm a prophet. All I'm saying is that things are going to, as the Bible says, get worse before they get better. Because they are. They are. Right now, we are comfortable in our seats. We're comfortable here in America. We might have a little bit of hardship right now. Guys, if things go as they are, it's going to get a little worse. I need you guys to be ready. I need you to be ready. I need you ready to live your life as you're supposed to. Which brings us to our passage today, Philippians 2, 17 through 18. And it says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me." So we just got done talking about a whole bunch of things could be happening. But guess what? Have joy. Have joy. Not happy. I didn't say happy. I didn't say emotion. I said have joy. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. Now, as we just read this passage, this small little passage, we should have an idea on how much Paul loved the Lord. He had this desire to serve, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through this text, Paul is talking about being poured out as a drink offering. And yet there is still joy. There is still joy for the Lord. It's for the Lord. He is not only really joyful, but he wants the people of Philippi to rejoice as well. He wants that church to rejoice. There is something awesome about doing the Lord's work until the very end, until the last day. Now, when we first look into our passage, what it's talking about, we notice that it starts out with a conjunction and a hypothetical. Now, last week we ended with Paul having a love for the people. How he wanted the people to grow in their faith, he desired that they deepen their faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:16 tells us, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So as we talked last week, Paul put work into these people. He taught them. He spent time with them. He wanted them to grow in their faith. He wanted them to continue to serve the Lord. Even if he's there, he wants them to serve. Even when he's gone other places, he wants them to serve. That was the heart of Paul, and that is the heart of every true pastor called by God. They desire that. I desire this church to grow in maturity for the Lord. That we deepen our faith, that we can stand strong in the Lord. And with Paul wanting that for his people, which leads him to the reason why he penned verse 17, he desired the people to keep their faith, even as he is and if he is being poured out as a drink offering. Now we see the phrase being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice. Let's look at it first without interpreting it first, without looking at how it's written. Let's look at it how it is first. So as we look at that, as it stands by itself, both the Jews... Wow, my spell check works really good. Both the Jews and the Greeks are familiar with this action. They really are. The first time this phrase was used in Scripture was Genesis 35:14. Genesis 35:14, it says, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Now this event took place right after God did something. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then he made this offering before the Lord. Now, drink offerings were not only done by themselves, they'd also incorporate them into other sacrifices, such as animal sacrifice and grain sacrifice, and go along with it. Numbers 15:5-4 tell us, the one who presents his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah and a fine flour mix with 1/4 of a hin of oil. And you shall prepare wine for the drink offering, 1/4 of a hin, with a burnt offering, or for the sacrifice for each lamb. Now, it has been the thought that the grain offering and the animal and the oil were all presented, and the smoke made a soothing aroma to the Lord. Imagine that. All that stuff being burnt. It couldn't have smelled that good. In my earthly mind, it didn't smell that good. But there was something about it. Now, it's a metaphor for providing food for God. Now, it's an important cultural requirement in the Middle East. I thought, if I do this, this is going to please the Lord. I'm giving this to the Lord because it's all burned up. Is there any use for us after it's all burnt up? You ever had a burnt steak? I mean, a really burnt steak? Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, you put it on the grill. Then you forget about it because you have this ADHD, you get distracted. and you come out, because you know you had to turn it down later, and you forget to turn it down, all of a sudden your barbecue has flames coming out of it. Yeah, I've done that once or twice. To me, it doesn't smell good. But it's this idea of the sacrificing something for the Lord. It's a sacrifice. You're giving something up. What we do know is that the pouring out of the drink offering is, of course, the metaphor for the blood of Jesus spilt on the cross. And Jesus spoke to this directly in Luke 22:20 when he instituted the new covenant. He picked up a cup of wine and said, in the same way he took the cup, and after he had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you as a new covenant in my blood. Now, Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the need of the drink offering, his blood literally pouring out when the soldier took his spear and pierced his side in John 19:34. This pouring out of a drink offering, as we look at it again, is used in the cult practices as well. Most religions would have used this. They would pour what they would do is get the sacrifice, and they would either pour it on the sacrifice itself on that altar, or else they'd pour it out beside it to please their God. Most religions, including the Jews, would use wine. Some would use honey. Some would use a strong drink, it tells us, for this practice. In the very simplest form, they're pouring something out. Pouring out a liquid onto the ground or onto the sacrifice. Now, Paul used this same language to describe what could happen to him, or if it were to happen to him. Now, there's been a lot of debate on this passage. I've listened to a number of different pastors teach on this. Some will get very dogmatic on it. They would say, this does not describe Paul's future, rather that it's what he's currently going through in the text. And then other people take it the different route. It's explaining the death which Paul will face. My answer to that is yes. It makes sense both ways. It really does when you combine Scripture as a whole. So I'm not going to be too tight on one way or the other. He's speaking metaphorically in here because he's not a drink. I mean, I've heard some people take it way to the extreme of literality. It is a metaphor. He's using this word picture to say that he would find joy in suffering and dying for the gospel. Now, it's a gruesome picture to think. When we think of one being cut open and his blood being poured out on the ground, it would be a horrible thing to happen to anyone. But Paul would find such joy in being able to give up his life, not for selfish reasons, not to say, hey, look at me, I'm martyred for Jesus, but to do it for the gospel, because he knows it's going to affect the church towards Christ. So there's joy in knowing that you're serving the Lord and even giving up your life for the Lord. He would do this for others, for he says, for the service of your faith. Paul lived to serve the gospel message. And he did this by serving others. He gave all he had to the people, and he hoped that they would give back to the people, not to Paul, but to the people around them. He trained up very few people, Paul did. He did that whole one-on-one training, and then that person would go on and train a few more. And as Paul trained those people in Philippi, he was hoping that they would reach their neighbors, that they would reach other people who didn't know the gospel, and let it spread like that. So he wanted the people to give back to those around them as well. If it were for the betterment of the gospel, Paul would do whatever it takes for it. He had that heart. He had that heart. Whatever it takes. He could be inconvenienced. And if you ever went through the book of Acts, you could see how inconvenienced he was, wasn't he? He went to proclaim the gospel, his first missionary journey. What'd he do? He got stoned right away. Left for dead. They left him there. Thought, well, this guy's dead. But he wasn't dead. He's close to it. His friends went and gathered him, took him back to the house they were staying at. And the next day, what did Paul do? Preached again. Having that heart. See, Paul lived a sacrificial life, didn't he? He was focused on the gospel. Romans 12:1-2 has a clear picture of what he's talking about. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Present what you have. Present what God has given you as a sacrifice. We have this. That's what we have to work with. And he's saying, use it. Use it for your use it for the service. Use it to do the things that God has called you. Use it to transport yourself from here to there. Use your vocal cords to present the gospel. Use your hands to do service. Use your feet to get you there. And hope the old Ford doesn't break down going there. But it's focusing on working for the Lord and being of the mindset of doing things for the Lord, not of yourself. Now, as you think on that sacrifice, that being poured out, it's very familiar. Paul even talks about in his last letter that he wrote about being poured out as a drink offering. He mentions that in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, for it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." See, in this, since this is Paul's last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy is his last letter that has put into the scriptures. He could have written other letters, but this is the last one that was penned by Paul, guided by the Spirit. He explains he's going to be executed. And we look at our passage today. He wrote to the Philippians, being poured out as a drink offering. And guys, there's 5 years between these two writings. 5 years. And when he wrote to the Philippians, he was still willing to live a life pleasing to God. He wanted to sacrifice what he had for God. He wanted to live that sacrifice. He wanted to continually be poured out in hopes that other people will have faith. See, Paul found joy in his service of the Lord and hoped that other people would find out as well. He remembered, and we've got to remember, that when Paul wrote this, where was he at in Philippians? Where was he at? He was in prison. Well, under house arrest, but still under prison. And he had joy. You see, when Paul was in prison during this time, as we go back to Philippians 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater purpose of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole imperial guard and that everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, is preaching Christ from envy and strife, but also for others from goodwill. The latter do it for love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause distress for me in prison. So we go back to that, and you know, he was in prison for preaching the gospel, so what do people do? They preach the gospel and cause him problems. Did that upset Paul? No, because the gospel was being proclaimed. And he found joy. He found joy. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is unique to the believer in Jesus Christ. It does not mean pleasure for the believer. Joy does not mean that you're going to be blissfully happy. It does not mean that. Joy is our heart's contentment upon Christ. Joy for us is based off of value and not feeling. For the believer, joy is a mindset, you guys. It's a mindset. Paul was joyful and was hopeful of the believers in Philippi. He wanted them to find joy in the work. He wanted them to rejoice with him no matter what was going on. No matter how dark it may seem, no matter what they were going through, find joy. If you're doing the Lord's work, you're going to have that joy. Or you should. You should. He was living his life as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as I think about that, the Bible tells us that if anyone wants to be a follower of Jesus, there's a cost to it, guys. There's a cost to it. Paul counted the cost. He even paid for it. In the end, Paul was executed. Now, there's many traditions on how that happened, but it was underneath the Roman Empire. He was executed for his faith. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew 16, 24 through 25, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" That's just one piece. The other one would be in Luke 14, 26 through 28. It says, "If anyone comes after me, and does not hate his own father and his mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be a disciple." Seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? It does. This is where people really don't like the scripture. It's really offensive to them because they don't understand. They don't have that understanding to it. When he says, does not hate, if anyone does not hate his own, basically his family. And what that means is, in the Greek, it actually means to love less. To love less your family. Now what he's saying is, you put the Lord first, up high. First and foremost, you put the Lord up high. You love him more than anything. Do you think he's going to allow you to take care of your family if you do that? Yes. Yes. You put the Lord first, he will put everything else in perspective. But your willingness to serve him has to come first. Has to come first. And everything else will fall into place like it is supposed to. To follow Christ is to suffer. To follow him is to suffer. To pick up your cross means be willing to die for him every day. If you do not pick up your cross, and it's not a burden, it's not a burden. Be willing to serve him. And when we really think about carrying your cross, it's going to be executed. Are you willing to go that far for the gospel? Guys, I tell you what, we're not far from there. I believe we are not far from there right now. To follow him is to suffer. One day, we may have to stand for the gospel. One day, you may have to stand for the gospel. Of course, only if you're a true believer. I don't think it's going to get easier for the church. I don't believe it's going to get easier for the people of God and sound doctrine. Those who rely on Scripture as sound doctrine are going to have it worse. Right now, as I mentioned, the news and the things that Congress is trying to pass, We live in a time where people are giving in to a depraved mind, guys. We're living in that. Like I said earlier, I didn't think that some of this stuff was ever going to happen in my lifetime. I didn't think so. Open your Bibles. Just go to Romans 1. Go to Romans 1. I'm going to attempt to read Romans 1, 18 through 32 is what I have written down. And I want you guys to listen and follow along. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So God made himself known. Those who do not know God are without excuse. He made himself known. There was at one time everybody knew about the gospel message. We can go back to Adam and Eve, right? That was everybody, right? And it's the responsibility of the parents to pass it on to the children, and they are to pass it on. If there's a gap in that generation that don't do it, it falls on them. It falls on them. So, and then still God still made himself known. You farmers and ranchers really know that because you see life coming up from the ground and from other critters. Nobody can replicate life yet. Nobody. Okay, verse 21. "For even though they knew God and they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and bird and four-footed animals crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wicked, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they are not only the same, but are also given a hearty approval of those who practice them. You guys, I see it as we are living in this time as it's kind of a reality, isn't it? The glorification of sin. We have leaders who think it's okay to kill babies and to violate women. It's okay that unnatural sexual relationships are okay. And the scripture is very clear that it is not okay. It is not okay. It's a sin. It's a sin. Sexual immorality is a sin, and it covers all of them. I'm not going to just harp on one because of there's adultery, fornication, homicide, all of that outside of natural marriage between one man and one woman. It's a sin. It's a sin. See, in one day we may have to stand for truth, guys. We may have to stand. You may have to stand. I may have to stand for the right thing. We may have to stand for truth and then go down for the sake of the gospel. We need to be that living sacrifice, guys. You know, the church has gone asleep. They've allowed this stuff to happen. Christians don't stand up. They've lost it. They're weak. They're pathetic. They need to man up, so to speak. And woman up, too. I covered both genders. They need to do that. The church has to stop sleeping. There's going to be a time when we have to stand. And I don't want to stand by myself, but I will. Imagine what we can do together as a church as a whole. Imagine what the church should have been doing rather than rolling over and compromising, taking money, or compromising truth. Well, this little sin, it's okay. We can just sweep this one under the rug. Should we sweep it under the rug? No! A sin is a sin. And the church needs to realize that instead of being such a bunch of wusses, they need to stand up. Boy, I'm upset over this. Look where we're at now. Stop compromising. Be a living sacrifice. Be willing to die for Christ on a daily basis. Guys, you're going to get your feelings hurt right now. But pretty soon it's going to be worse. It's going to get worse. And here's the deal. Find joy in it. Find joy in standing up for the gospel. Be joyful about it. Rejoice. If you are being persecuted for the sake of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is with us. And it's amazing what he's going to do through us. Even in our last breath, guess what? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Because that work won't go in vain. Be willing to live for the gospel. Stand for it. Things might get difficult. I mean, things are going to get difficult. But our hope is in Christ. Our hope and our joy is in Christ. Keep that in your mind. Mindset, joy, hope in Christ. Stand up. Don't be a wuss. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before and we just thank you so much for what you do. We thank you that you are in control, that you, our hope and our faith is in you, that you will see us through this. And Lord, it's already ended according to you. You know what's going to happen. It's happened. Lord, as we are going through it right now, I just ask that you guide us. Lord, give us the strength. Wake the church up, and maybe you're using this to wake us up, saying that we need you. We need to stand strong. We need to be bold. We need to be courageous. We need to stand up for what's right and not compromise and live that sacrifice. Be willing to die for you on a daily basis, not just when we feel about it, not just on Sunday mornings to where we get this righteousness, but every day. Every day. And Lord, equip us. You know, get us to get more into your word, to understand what you want. Give us that clarity of direction. Lord, we need you as we move forward. Speak to us daily as we carry our cross daily for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 16. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. May it be so.